It's good to be back with you. It's good to be in California. It's been a while since I have been here, and getting back with you is like being with old friends, and I appreciate it so much. I want you to put your thinking caps on for a little bit, and I want you to really maybe even close your eyes and do some thinking with me, some imagining. The story of the cross was a real event. And I want us to focus on that for just a little bit. Imagine with me some of these powerful scenes. Imagine Jesus is praying at Gethsemane. And he's praying very fervently, sweat drops falling. He is willing to do the Father's will, but it is so difficult. He prays that this cup may pass from him, but his real prayer is not that the cup may pass, but that he may do the will of the Father. Thy will be done. Hebrews 5 and verse 7 says that he prayed this with loud crying. Loud crying. Jesus could see the crowds as they were coming with their torches and swords and spears. They were coming for him, and they were led by Judas, his own familiar friend that he knew would betray him. And his own dear friend came and gave him a kiss. They bound his hands and took him away like a criminal. They lied about him. They falsely accused him in a series of illegal trials. One of his closest disciples denied him three times. Once in his presence. In the end, they condemned him for blasphemy. They slapped him. They mocked him. They spit upon him. They stood him before a crowd in the praetorium and called out for his crucifixion, while they let a guilty man go free. The people who had earlier praised him as their Messiah now denied him as their king. The Gentile soldiers mocked him, scourged him, and beat him again and again. He was beaten three times in addition to the scourging. They forced him to carry the very cross of his destruction through the streets to shame him. And when he could hardly go any farther, they forced a stranger to help him carry his cross. He carried that cross up to Golgotha, to Calvary. And he did it in the presence of everyone. They stripped him of his clothes. And they took large nails and they drove it through his hands and his feet. They suspended him between heaven and earth. Suspended him on the nails, and they left him to die there. Imagine after you are suspended, being mercilessly mocked and spurned, despised and rejected, while you're hanging there in utter agony. Imagine the sins of the whole world being laid upon you, and you dying for what everybody else did. Imagine at midday the sun being darkened and the earth shaking and the veil of the temple being torn apart from top to bottom. 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, the veil. Torn only by God. God did it from top to bottom. Imagine spending 6 hours on the cross, trying desperately to breathe and to catch your breath. The way the cross was, it created tremendous pressure upon the chest. Imagine hanging by nails in your hands and feet. And the only way that you could breathe is to pull up enough that your arms were more level to your body, to your shoulders, so that you could catch your breath, breathe out and breathe in. But you couldn't hold yourself there, so you fell back down. And then you had to pull back up and fall back down and pull back up and fall back down, not 1 hour, not 2 hours, not 3 hours, not four, not five, but 6 hours. And he died. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. When you think about it from the physical standpoint, it is very, very difficult. When you think about it from the spiritual standpoint, there is a point to it all. We have to ask the question, what was he trying to get across? What was he trying to say by dying upon a cross? What was God trying to get across to you and to me? And I'd like to suggest some things that he was trying to say. First thing that he wanted to say to the people was, I forgive you. I forgive you. Jesus wanted to forgive us, and that he was willing to pay the price to forgive us. Galatians 1 and verse 4 says about Jesus that he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And I don't know about you, but I needed delivering from this present evil age. And even though the age of Jesus in his time was a day when the Roman Empire was pagan and when the Jews were so caught up in their own lives that they had forgotten God, we still live in a time in which there's a lot of false religion. And in a world where a lot of people are so caught up with themselves that they've forgotten God, we still need delivering just like they did. And there are times when we're foolish just as they were foolish. I think of the words of Paul to Titus in Titus 3 and verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient. We were led astray and slaves to various passions and pleasures and passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, no. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came down to a group of people that he knew. People that didn't always love him, didn't always care about him, didn't always think about him, but he came to them anyway, and he loved them anyway, and he wanted to be close to them anyway. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. When you think about it, salvation was very personal. I don't know about you, but if somebody messes with my hands or my feet, that gets pretty personal. That gets pretty personal. When they put a spear into his side, that was personal. When they put the whip to his back, that was personal. When they spit upon him, that was personal. He bore our sins in his body. He didn't pay for our sins by gold or silver, but with his precious blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And I think about Jesus and how he cares for us and how he's done everything that he could so that we could be forgiven. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one, who is the propitiation, that is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is an atoning sacrifice for my sins. Now, why did he atone for my sins? What is atonement? Atonement, the purpose of it is to make people at one. Sin separated us from God, and Jesus died on the cross so that we could become one with God, so that God could love us and we could love God, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have a relationship with him. And not only did he die for us as a propitiation, he's that advocate, saying to his Father, Father, I love these people. Yes, I know they sin. Yes, I know they're not perfect. Yes, I know there are problems. But I care about them. And Father, please continue to forgive them. Continue to be with them. Continue to help them every day. Give them strength. Forgive them. A propitiation and an advocate. I don't know about you, but God is still putting up with me. And I need an advocate. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You know, when I think about the fact that He forgives us, that means that right and wrong matter. That good and evil matter. That God hated sin enough to send His Son to destroy what sin can do to your soul and to mine, and to give us hope of redemption and hope of forgiveness of sins. God sent Jesus down to this earth to be treated the way He was, in part to show man just how terrible and how ugly sin really is. Oh, I know the media makes sin look beautiful, makes everything look pleasurable. But the cross helps us understand how ugly sin really is. Now, the forgiveness of God says something. And I want you to hear this part. The forgiveness of God says something to you and to me. He took it personally, and I want you to take it personally because it says something to you and to me, and that is this. No matter who you are, no matter what your past has been, no matter what you may have thought or done, there is something you need to know, and that is that you are forgivable. Don't ever think somebody is not forgivable. If they're willing to humble their hearts and turn their lives around and willing to be obedient to God, they're forgivable no matter who they are and no matter what they've done in their past. Nothing you've ever done, nothing you're doing now, nothing that you'll ever do will keep God from forgiving you if you'll repent and confess it and get right with God. You know, the thing about the 6 hours is that Jesus never gave up. Never gave up. And He never gave up on you. You might say to yourself, well, I'm such a sinner. I've done so many things wrong. Folks, the only people Jesus died for were sinners. That's the kind of people He came to help. And that's the kind of people that the Lord saves. When I think about Jesus, I think about the fact that He cares about people. And you remember in Luke 18 and verse 9 that He told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but treated others with contempt. And He told the story about two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus to God, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, like these adulterers, or even like the tax collector. He goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And then Jesus just ends there. You know, the guy wasn't really praying to God. He was reading his resume. Here was an arrogant man who trusted in himself that he was righteous, who had no need for God. I don't know about you, but I need God. I need His forgiveness. Without His forgiveness, I couldn't do anything, couldn't be anything. I need God. But the tax collector, the most hated man in town, the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. You see, in those days when they prayed like this. We pray like this, but they prayed like that in those days. He didn't feel worthy to look up to heaven. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. Why? Because he was ashamed of himself. He didn't lift up his eyes. But he beat his breast, a sign of great agony. And he said, God, I thank You that I, God, he said, be merciful to me, And I like the way the New American Standard puts it. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And I suspect that there were a lot of people who said, oh, look at that sinner. He was the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Bible says, Jesus speaking, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And no matter what we may have done, no matter how we may have strayed, God is there to help us. God doesn't have a criteria for those whom He forgives except is their heart penitent? And is their faith strong, and are they willing to obey? I'm glad that God doesn't have some other criteria. Those are the things. Are you willing to love God? Are you willing to humble your heart? Are you willing to be honest with yourself? Are you willing to be obedient? Those are the criteria for who God will save. Are you willing to be obedient? Psalm 51, verse 17, David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And if we will let God touch our lives, it'll make all the difference in the world. You are forgivable. There was a second thing that I think he was saying, and I think this is so important for us to know. That is that Jesus was saying with the cross in the most profound way, I love you. I love you. 1 John 4, verses 8 to 10, anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. And in this the love of God was made manifest, made clear, without anybody being able to deny it. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. God loves us. And He loves us in a powerful way, far beyond anything that we can imagine or can understand. I think of the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16. But Zion said, oh, and sometimes people think like this. This is the way Jerusalem is talking. He says, that's Zion. The Lord has forsaken me. Oh, my Lord has forsaken me. And sometimes we feel that way. Oh, God doesn't care. Yes, He does. Because God answers this way. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she would have no compassion on the son of her womb? He says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. God has engraved you as His people on the palms of His hand. He can't forget you. He won't forget you. He loves you like that. I love Hebrews 11 because it talks about the people who stayed faithful to God. But I think about Hebrews 11, and Hebrews 11 is followed by Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and the sin which so easily clings to us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He says to those people, look at what all of these others did, and you know what? We have all of these witnesses, not witnesses of us, but witnesses to us, to be faithful to God. And we're running this race. Let's run with endurance. Why? Because we know they made it and we can too. But fix your eyes on Jesus, the one who was the author of your faith and the one who perfects your faith. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, went 6 hours. He despised the shame. But now Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I understand the enduring the pain and despising the shame and then sitting at the right hand of God, but I think about who for the joy set before him. And I wonder what joy. What joy was before him? What joy? You were that joy. You were what he went to the cross for. You were the one that he died for. You were the one that he had in his heart and in his mind. He was thinking, there's somebody that I can save, somebody that I can reach out to, somebody I can help. Don't you know that every time a sinner turns his heart to God, they're rejoicing in heaven. Here's another one. Here's another one. Here's somebody who loves me. Here's somebody who cares about me. Here's somebody who will stay with me. Somebody that wants to do what's right. Jesus endured the cross because he loved people. And if you ask me, Phil, why are you a Christian? Oh, I could tell you a lot of intellectual reasons that the Bible is inspired, and we can prove that it's inspired because no other book has prophecies that were fulfilled the way that ancient book did. Not a one. You can't find any other. Oh, I can tell you about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. How that the linen cloths were left there. How that the apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, how he changed his life. I can talk to you about the fulfilled prophecies, and I can talk to you about the resurrection, and I can talk to you about design, and I can talk to you about the cosmological argument. I can talk to you about the moral argument. But if you ask me, Phil, why are you a Christian? I would say John 12 and verse 32, where Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. I'm a Christian because he loves me and because I love him. Now, no matter who you are lovable, just like you're forgivable. You are lovable. And the Lord Jesus loves you. Let his love melt your heart and fill your life. There is a third thing that I think needs to be said today. And that is that Jesus has a cross for you and he has a cross for me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, and he died that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. He died for us so that we would die for him and live for him. And that means taking up a cross. That means denying ourselves and taking up a cross daily and following him. It means that he has something for us to do, that we have a cross. He's not the only one that bore one. He has one for us, for you and for me. I think of the old song, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. Folks, we need to take up our cross and follow him. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul, Galatians 6 and verse 14, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Have you been crucified to the world? Galatians 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you crucified your flesh? Carrying a cross means there's a job for us to do, a sacrifice for us to make. a place for us to give of ourselves, to do what we ought to do. Now, I would ask you a question. Where is your cross? Where is your cross? Imagine the heart of Jesus. He's on the cross. And He cares about you and me. And He has given everything that's within Him to die on the cross for us. Do you think in His heart that He would think about how people would receive what He was doing? What more could Jesus have done than He did to convince you that He loves you that much? That He cares about you? That He cares about you being forgiven? That He cares about your life being turned around? That He cares about you having a wonderful life of service and of love? How do you think He would feel if the people that He loved and He gave so much for, if they just ignored Him and went their own way and did absolutely nothing about that love? How do you think He would feel? How do you think He would feel about those that, because He died on the cross, because He was lifted up, their hearts were humbled? How do you think it would feel about somebody who said, "Lord, I'm so sorry for my sins," and that they were placed upon You, and that You had to die because of what I did? How do you think He would feel about someone who not only saw what He had done, but would repent of his sins and would say, I can't go in that direction anymore. I need to follow You, and I'm going to follow You, and I'm going to be what You want me to be, and I'm not going to let anything come between You and me, Lord. I'm going to love You, and I'll take up my cross, and I'm going to follow You." Now, which of those two people are you? Are you there looking at the cross and acting like it didn't happen, or are you there looking at the cross and saying, "I'm going to follow You"? The way that we take up our cross in the beginning is by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by turning away from sin, by confessing His name, and by being baptized. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" When you were baptized into His death, and therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. When you were baptized, you were crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for He who died is freed from sin. When you die to sin, you get freed from it. That's when we are first crucified with Christ. But you see, all through our lives, we take up a cross and we die to ourselves so that we might live with Him and serve Him and be close to Him. This morning, I'm inviting you to take up your cross by placing your faith and trust in Him, by repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and by being baptized into Christ. Would you do that this morning while we stand and sing?